The past 2 weeks, we have considered the importance of the preaching of God's word, and that from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Yet the vital character of the preaching of the scriptures are predicated upon the all-sufficient nature of the revealed truth of God. Apart from a firm conviction that the Bible is able to meet all our needs for life and godliness, one will never be able to appreciate the all-important task of preaching God's word. It is a reality that people in general do not like the word of God. They do not care about it, and they do not wish to sit under its teachings. Why? Simply because it makes them uncomfortable. Its truths expose the sinfulness of their lifestyles and brings conviction to their hearts. Since most refuse to submit to its instructions, their hearts end up being hardened all the more toward God and His Word. To such, the Scriptures have no meaningful value. They cannot see for themselves the all-sufficient nature of the Word, which has the power to give them faith in Christ and to bring them to repentance. We sincerely hope the attitude of believers were different, that they would treat the Word of God with the respect they know it should be given. But many times this is not the case. Christians become careless toward it. They don't take it seriously as they should. When God's word clearly expects of them to read it regularly, obey it, and to proclaim it to others, many believers are indifferent in their approach toward the sufficiency of God's word. That the word of God is fully sufficient for our every need regarding life and godliness is the testimony of the scriptures themselves. Yet it seems certain believers at times do not understand that. Why so? Either they do not study the Bible enough to unearth for themselves the benefits of its inexhaustible riches, or they may have unconfessed sins which prevent them from obeying its precepts, and thereby they miss out on the goodness which may come to them through its teachings. The Word of God is life to all those who properly use it. It is the all-sufficient source of sustenance which enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to live our lives in a God-pleasing way. What more do we want? We desire to honor God in the way we live. And we trust that this is the truth toward the Word of God in us even now. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however," he tells Timothy, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then our text, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." In speaking of the sacred writings which can lead us to salvation through faith in Christ, the Apostle Paul describes to Timothy and to us all the sufficiency of God's word for all of life and godliness. How is the sufficiency of God's word highlighted through 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17? First, the sufficiency of God's word for all of life and godliness is highlighted through the divine nature of Scripture. The divine nature of Scripture. That's in the first part of verse 16. He writes, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture. Scripture means writing. Not some, not most, but all. All Scripture is inspired by God. When he says all Scripture, this is primarily a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures, since that is what he had in mind in verse 15, which says again, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It was the sacred writings of the Old Testament that guided and pointed Timothy to faith and salvation, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a question. What were the sacred writings according to the Lord Jesus? Listen to what he has to say in Luke chapter 24. Look at verses 44 to 46. This is the Lord speaking. Now he said to them, that is to his disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Earlier, the Lord had said to a couple of other disciples the following in verses 25 to 27. That's in Luke 24. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Do you notice that? Whether it is in verse 27, when it says, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures, or whether it is in verse 45 of the same chapter, Luke 24, when it says, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Of course, the Lord Jesus was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures because they were the only Scriptures available to them at that time. According to the Hebrew Bible's arrangement of the Old Testament books, the law of Moses, remember, back in verse 44, it says, he spoke to them concerning all the things which are written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Basically, the Lord divided the entirety of the Old Testament Scriptures into three parts. In the Hebrew Bible's arrangement of the Old Testament books, the law of Moses was comprised of the Pentateuch. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy. And it's the same with us, in our case, in our English Bibles. And then the prophets included both the former prophets, historical books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings would fall in the category of the former prophets. And then the latter prophets from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the way down to the 12 minor prophets. These were the prophets, the former and the latter prophets. And then you had the Psalms in the Hebrew Bible's arrangement of the Old Testament books, which represented the remaining Scriptures called the writings, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, as per Luke 24:44. And as we have them in our Bibles, they covered the entire Old Testament Scriptures according to the Lord Jesus. Surely in verse 27, he says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, and by Moses, of course, the law, and then the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he meant by the all prophets, all the prophets. Jesus considered the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what scriptures meant to him, the scriptures of the Old Testament. Although the canon of the New Testament was not completed yet, the Apostle Paul also had in mind the scriptures of the New Testament writers. Also, when he spoke of all scripture, how do we know this to be true? For example, look at 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18, which says, "For the scripture says," and this first portion is a quote from Deuteronomy, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." And now Paul adds a second component in that verse, "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now, the first portion, when he says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages," the first portion is a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4, which says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." And then the second portion, it says, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." This is quoted from Luke 10:7, and it is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Paul is quoting from Christ. "Stay in that house," that's what Luke 10:7 says, "eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house." You see, the Apostle Paul, not only he accepts the testimony of the Old Testament as scripture, as he quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4, but also the words of the Lord Jesus, he says, there is scripture. Paul accepted the testimony of the gospel words of Jesus as scripture. The Apostle Peter also testified of Paul's writings as scripture. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, he wrote, he says, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Notice that. "As they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." You see what Peter is affirming? Peter clearly considered Paul's inspired writings as scripture. And I say inspired writings. Why? Because we will talk about that term, inspiration, in a moment. Therefore, all scripture refers to both the Old Testament and the New Testament books as we have them today. They are the very words of God, as we shall see next. Paul writes, all scripture is inspired by God. What does this mean? The expression inspired by God is theopneustos in the original. It's one word. It's an adjective which describes the true nature of the scriptures. Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God. Literally, in the Greek, it means it's breathed out by God, or it is God-breathed. The scripture is the product of God's breath. He has inspired them. He has spoken them. That is why the Word of God has the divine attributes, because its source is divine. The Word of God has divine characteristics, has divine qualifications, since it comes from God Himself. It comes from the Lord. It is true and trustworthy, just as the triune God is. Since the scriptures are breathed out or inspired by God, the origin being divine, they are altogether fully sufficient in providing to us all what we need. so that we'll be able to live our lives in a manner which please God. The Word of God, all of it, is from God. Therefore, it is fully reliable and worthy of our full respect and trust. Consider also in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter's attestation regarding the inspiration of the Scriptures. He says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." Now, he says this, "but men moved by the Holy Spirit." It's the same concept. He is talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures. By using another term, he says, "men moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." The well-known Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said, "I have many an old book in my library in which there have been bookworms, and I have sometimes amused myself with tracing a worm. I do not know how he gets to the volume originally, but being there, he eats his way into it. He bores a hole in a direct line, and sometimes I find that he dies before he gets halfway through the tome. Now and then, a worm has eaten his way right through from one wooden cover to another. Yes, and through the cover also. This was a most successful bookworm," says Spurgeon. "Few of us can eat our way quite so far. I am one of the bookworms that have not gotten halfway into my Bible yet. But I'm eating my way as fast as I can. This one thing I have proved to myself beyond all question," says Spurgeon. "I shall never, never exhaust this precious book. Much less shall I exhaust the wondrous person of my divinely blessed Lord. He is that bread which came down from heaven. He is utterly inexhaustible." End of quote. What a wonderful testimony regarding the sufficiency of God's Word for all of life and godliness. Wish we were all Bible bookworms in the way we diligently and regularly go through the inspired Word of God as we read it, as we meditate upon it, as we have it, take it to our hearts. The reason is because the Bible is entirely sufficient for our every need, since its nature is of God. It's of divine origin. It is the product of the Spirit of God. He has inspired His Word by breathing it out of His holy mind and will. Hence, the Bible is fully sufficient for our life and walk with God. And that is why it can provide us with the ability through which we may faithfully live our Christian lives. This is what we must do. This is how we must treat God's Word in the way we read it, we meditate upon it, hide it in our hearts, which basically means obey it and live accordingly. This thought, the thought that God's Word has the ability to provide us what we need for life and godliness in the way that it will help us to be sanctified in Christ, to grow, to mature in Christ, in godliness, this thought is reflected in our next point. Secondly, the sufficiency of God's Word for all of life and godliness is highlighted through the sanctifying power of Scripture. The sanctifying power of Scripture. And this is seen, gleaned from the second part of verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable." The adjective translated profitable means useful or beneficial. It bears the idea of sufficiency. The scriptures are not optional for believers. They are a must, since they are profitable for the teaching related to life and godliness. If we are interested in becoming like Jesus Christ in character, therefore, we need the scriptures to help us become sanctified, to become more holy. No believer will become holy apart from the application of the all-sufficient and profitable Word of God in his or her life. We need the sanctifying power of the Word of God to shape us and to make us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of the sanctifying usefulness of the Word of God, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11 declares this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The all-sufficient and profitable Word of God is fully useful for the Christian. The Apostle Paul states a fourfold benefit of the profitability of Scripture, through which the man of God, in specific, that is the preacher, the shepherd, as per the context before us, and Christians in general, may turn out to become what God wants him and them to be. First, the inspired scripture, Paul says, is profitable for teaching. For teaching. The noun translated teaching refers to the content of divine instruction. It is what the believer comes to learn from God through his inspired word. It does not refer to the method or process of teaching. Paul is not talking here about the profitability of Scripture in preparing a man to be able to teach, although that is something true. What he's referring to, in context, is to the usefulness and the sufficiency of Scripture for teaching God's truth, his doctrines, to servants, such as Timothy specifically, and in general to all Christians. Paul is saying that the divine instruction of the doctrinal content of both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures provide the complete body of divine truth necessary for a sanctified life. This is what Paul tells Timothy and Titus about teaching in the following verses from the pastoral epistles. For example, consider 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says to Timothy, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine." Do you see what he said? That we need to be constantly nourished. Starting with Timothy as a pastor teacher, we need to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. That's the same noun translated teaching in 2 Timothy 3:16. All these verses that we will read one after the other from Timothy and Titus. He says, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, the body of doctrinal content of Christianity, and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. The sound teaching. That's what doctrine means. It means teaching. And then in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Again, he uses the same word. The King James Version uses the word doctrine. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Doctrine, instruction, teaching. That's what the believer needs in order to be sanctified, to grow in godliness before Christ. The same noun, teaching, is used again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. I'll read from verse 2, which says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." And now the word is used, the word teaching is used in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," or teaching. Teaching, doctrine, that's what it is. And then the same noun, teaching, is translated doctrine, at least in a couple of places in Titus also, which is another pastoral epistle. In Titus 1:9 it says, "Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine," that's the same noun, which is translated teaching in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's used here as doctrine. It's translated here as doctrine. He'll be able to exhort both in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And one more, in Titus 2:1, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine," teaching. Second, the all-sufficient scripture not only is profitable for teaching, but also it is useful for reproof. It is useful for reproof. Reproof has the idea of rebuking with the purpose to confront and convict of sin, sins related to false doctrine or bad conduct. The task of Scripture is to expose sin. The task of Scripture is to expose sin, either in the form of erroneous belief or ungodly conduct. That is why the inspired Word of God is fully profitable and sufficient in its sanctifying work of preparing the man of God or the servant of God for much useful service. Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105 says, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Why does the psalmist say so? Because as the shining lamp, the light of the word of God has reproved his sinfulness. That is why he now understands evil from the divine, from God's perspective, and he hates every false way. A physician, story tells, went to hear the evangelist D.L. Moody. Although he had not thought of such a result, that is, he did not have it in mind when he went to hear him, but the story says he was converted upon the preaching of God's word through the evangelist. When asked the reason for his change of heart, the man said, "I went to hear Mr. Moody, with no other idea than to have something to laugh at. I knew he was no scholar, and I felt sure I could find many flaws in his argument, but I found I could not get at the man. He stood there, hiding behind the Bible, and just fired one Bible text after another at me, till they went home to my heart, straight as bullets from a rifle. I tell you," the man said, "Moody's power is in the way he has his Bible at the tip of his tongue." End of quote. The all-sufficient, inspired Word of God has the power to save and sanctify us. All Scripture, Paul said, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and third, for correction, for correction. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11 remind us this. The question, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The inspired Word of God has the power to sanctify us when obeyed or treasured in our hearts. This leads us to our third component. Paul said, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and now he says, it is also profitable or useful for correction, for correction. And this word, translated correction, is only used one time in the New Testament, and it is here. Paul says the Scripture has the power to restore us, to correct us, to restore us to the proper condition as desired by God. Scripture not only reproves and rebukes our wrong behaviors and the false doctrines which we hold, but it also points us the way back to godly living. The God-breathed Word corrects us as we submit to its sanctifying power through obedience. It functions like a plane's autopilot system, which continually yet imperceptibly corrects the course of the plane to keep it on track. That's what the Word of God does for each of us who are Christians. It prods us to keep us on course. It's got the power to shape our thoughts, words, and desires, and to keep us aligned with the purposes and the will of Almighty God. Fourth, Scripture has the power to sanctify us, since it is fully also profitable for training in righteousness. Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, and now he says for training in righteousness, for training in righteousness. The noun translated training was originally used of bringing up and training a child, but it came to be used of any sort of training. As God's child, the man of God, such as Timothy, must use the profitable and all-sufficient Word of God, which is inspired by God, to be trained in the ways of righteousness, so that he may be able to teach and help others do the same. Scripture has the power to accomplish this. It can help us become trained and disciplined in the righteous ways of God. The divine Word provides positive training in godly conduct, and not just reproof and correction for wrong conduct and belief. This word translated correction, training, is used in Hebrews 12, verse 11 as well. Let me read from verse 9 all the way to verse 12, Hebrews 12. Furthermore, verse 9 says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Of course, the answer is yes. For they, our fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And then he says, all discipline, that is, all training, that's the same noun used in 2 Timothy 3:16. All discipline, all training, for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The all-sufficient, God-breathed Scripture has the power to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ Jesus as we have it, as we allow it to work in us to generate proper belief and righteous behavior. This brings us to our third and last point in verse 17. Thirdly, the sufficiency of God's Word for all of life and godliness is highlighted through the equipping ability of Scripture. The equipping ability of Scripture. Scripture is from God. Scripture has the power to sanctify us. And also, Scripture, because it is from God, because it can sanctify us, it also has the ability to equip us for works done in God's name for His glory. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul describes the result of the sanctifying power of the Word of God in the life of the servant of Christ. In this context, the expression, the man of God, refers to Timothy, and by extension, to all pastor teachers like him. The Word of God has the ability to help the man of God become mature. As he matures in the faith, he's enabled to be ready to do every good work for the glory of God. It takes the Word of God to equip us to be able to serve God in the way which pleases Him. As the servant of God, as the man of God, even every one of us, we mature in our faith. As the servant of God matures in his faith, he is enabled to be ready to do every good work for God's sake. Adequate. This adjective is also used one time in the New Testament, and it is here. Adequate means complete, capable, and proficient in all the things which God has called the servant of God to become and perform. Complete does not imply perfection, but maturity. Maturity. He is fully prepared by the all-sufficient Word of God to efficiently tackle the divine requirements for life and ministry. Since he has been sanctified by the divine profitable scripture, Timothy and servants like him become equipped or furnished for every good work. Because the man of God has been effectively equipped by the Word of God, therefore he can equip others too who are under his care. This is Paul's testimony to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32, which says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The Word of God is able to build you up. That is, it is able to sanctify and equip you. That's what Paul is saying, in effect. And then in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, he writes, "And he," that is God, "gave some as apostles," the Lord Jesus, through his gifting of the Spirit, "gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." You see, the gifts of the Spirit are given to God's people for the equipping of the saints, so that they will be ready to serve God for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The inspired Word of God has the ability to equip the man of God and us too for every good work. May we always be in the Word of God, perform its requirements, and teach it to others. Then our service unto God will bear much fruit. To this effect, Pastor John MacArthur writes, and I quote, he says, "Whether our purpose is to lead men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to teach God's truth to believers, to refute error in the church, to correct and rebuild erring believers, or to train believers to live righteously, our supreme and sufficient resource is God's Word. It not only gives us the information to teach, but also shapes us into living examples of that truth. Through the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Scripture is God's own provision for every spiritual truth and moral principle that men need to be saved, to be equipped to live righteously in this present life, and to hear one day in the life to come, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master.'" End of quote. In review, how is the sufficiency of God's Word highlighted through 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? The sufficiency of God's word for all of life and godliness is highlighted through, first, the divine nature of Scripture. That's in verse 16. And in the same verse, number two, the sanctifying power of Scripture. And third, in verse 17, the equipping ability of Scripture. God's word is sufficient for all of life and godliness. And its sufficiency, its all sufficiency, it's highlighted through its divine nature, through its sanctifying power, and through its equipping ability. It's able to sanctify us and equip us for God-honoring service. If you are not a believer in Christ yet, know this. You who are listening to this message, Scripture has the power to save you from your sins and to bring you to a righteous relationship, to a righteous saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sin which the God-breathed, all-sufficient Word cannot deal with. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Let go of your sins and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you. And He will, according to the promise of His trustworthy Word. And as you walk with Him, you will experience the sanctifying power of the Spirit-inspired Word of God. You will become the person God wants you to be, and you will taste the goodness and joy of the Lord. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Turn to Him by faith. Receive Him by faith. Repent of your sins, and He will forgive you of all your sins and give you the strength to live for Him a holy life and to equip you for usefulness for the glory and the kingdom of God and for the good of God's people and for people in general. And if you are a believer, you know that the Bible has the power to make you holy and to enable you to serve and please God through good works done for His sake. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Read it daily. Meditate upon it. Pray over it. Obey it and share it with others. The divine Word of God is sufficient for all your needs. What else would you want? Be in the Word. It has everything that you need for life and godliness. For life to prepare you from now for the eternal kingdom. And of course for godliness, because this is the time now as Christians we grow in the life of godliness through the Word of God by the power and help of the Spirit of God. May we be true to the inspired, sanctifying, and equipping Word of God. For His sake we pray. Amen.